Hi, this is Herb Montgomery, and I want to welcome you to this week's weekly podcast. Our feature text this week is Luke 11:49 through 51, where Jesus says to the Pharisees, "Because of this, God in his wisdom said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and others they will persecute. Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that have been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all." This week, I want to begin what I think is going to be an eight-part series on the final eight prophecies of Jesus in Luke regarding Jerusalem and the options that were before her at that time. And now, if you're like me, that doesn't sound very exciting at all, but I want you to trust me on this. This will not be a waste of your time over the next eight podcasts. The reason I want to share these eight prophecies with you is that they offer us immense insight into the character of God that we see in Jesus, as well as an abundance of wisdom and knowing how to apply Jesus' teachings to our lives today. Again, remember, Jesus' teachings, although they're spread all over the four Gospels, are concentrated in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7 and Jesus' Sermon on the Plain in Luke 6. If you want a crash course inside of the headspace of Jesus and what he was passionately seeking to accomplish, these are the two places to begin. Now, a few weeks ago, we looked at this passage. It's Matthew 7, 12 through 14, where Jesus said, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Jesus' golden rule here, or what others call Jesus' teaching here, the golden rule, that's a label that others have given it, to do unto others what you would have them do unto you. His teachings on enemy love and enemy forgiveness, this doing unto others as we would have them do unto us, the golden rule, this is the small gate. This is the narrow path that leads to life. Remember, we looked at how the idea of retaliation and an eye for an eye leads to the whole world being blind and ultimately, according to Jesus, destroyed. That is a path that leads to destruction. The way of retribution rather than restoration is a wide gate and a broad path that everyone seems to be following these days. But again, Jesus said that that path intrinsically and inherently leads to destruction or annihilation. Now, the context of our passage this week in Luke 11 is that Jesus has been working toward the goal of the Jewish people of his day embracing the way of nonviolence as a way of winning their Roman enemies rather than the way of violence, which is what they were doing, looking for and hoping for a militaristic Messiah who would come and crush the Romans. This way, Jesus is clear, would lead to destruction. If they would take a militaristic approach, a violent approach, it would lead to their destruction if they should so choose it. Jesus' way of peace, if the Jewish people would have the courage to have embraced Jesus and his teaching on this subject, the way of peace would have ended eventually, not only in Jerusalem's liberation, but also in winning their Roman enemies to also embrace this Messiah named Jesus and his radical way of doing life. This is what all the prophecies of the Messiah in the Old Testament foretold. And imagine with me that Jesus was offering here a path that if the people of his day would choose to take it, this path would lead to the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, including the establishment of God's kingdom in a Jewish context, and ultimately to the Old Testament prophecies concerning the conversion of the nations, including Rome. You can find this in Psalms 2, Daniel 7, 13 and 14, Isaiah 66, 18 through 23, Isaiah 60, 1 through 22, Ezekiel 37, 28, Ezekiel 39, 21 through 29, Zechariah 2, 11, Zechariah 6, 15, Zechariah 8, 20 through 23, and Zechariah 14, 1 through 21. If you didn't catch that, those are listed in this week's eSight on our website as well. But what a hope that was before Israel at that time. But the catch was that the people of Jesus' day would have to give up their violent ways of doing life and their eye for an eye way of solving problems. They would have to learn a new way, the golden rule way. They would have to learn the turning the other cheek way. They would have to learn the way of enemy love and enemy forgiveness that was taught and modeled by Jesus. Also, it would be well to keep in mind that this first of the eight prophecies concerning Jerusalem by Jesus seems not to offer the option of repentance. And this too is much like Jonah with Nineveh or Isaiah with Hezekiah. But as with both of these, Jesus' words in Luke 11:49-51 are not irrevocable. Repentance is always a possibility, as we'll continue to see through the rest of these eight prophecies. We're going to see Luke open the possibility of another outcome if Israel should choose to repent. The subsequent warnings that Jesus is going to be giving. At this stage, things were not too late for Jerusalem. If they would embrace Jesus and his teachings on the way of peace, his teachings on enemy love and enemy forgiveness, there was hope for them. Jesus was offering them a way to be healed themselves and to also become a conduit for the healing of the world. And they were choosing instead a way that Jesus saw would lead to their destruction. What does this say about God? Well, if God looks anything like Jesus, God too is calling us to a nonviolent path of enemy love and enemy forgiveness. Jesus reveals that this is what God and his kingdom are all about. Jesus reveals a God who loves his enemies. Jesus reveals a God who freely forgives his enemies of his own initiative. Jesus reveals a God who is endeavoring not to destroy the world, but a God who is spending all of his energy to heal and restore the world. The destruction that lies ahead that Jesus in the New Testament warns about, especially here in the Gospels, the destruction that was for Jerusalem, is not that which God is threatening to impose on us if we don't get our act together, but on the contrary, it's a destruction that is inherent and intrinsic to the path we're on. It's the intrinsic result of the escalating nature of the way we're doing life by the violent way of retaliation and retribution and an eye for an eye. Remember Matthew 5:38-39, Jesus said, "You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I'm telling you, do not retaliate against an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also." In John 3:17, Jesus said to Nicodemus that night, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." And what does this mean for us today in our daily lives? What does it mean to live our lives as followers of Jesus in this way of life, this way of enemy love and forgiveness? Well, maybe it's a person at work who you feel is incredibly difficult to get along with. Maybe it's a family member that you just can't stand. Or for those of you who are in school, I know we have a lot of collegiates out there. And as well, there's some high school students I found out that have been listening to the podcast. Maybe it's a fellow student there at school that you can't stand. But what does it mean to relate to them, not after the way of retaliation or retribution or like for like, eye for eye? What does it mean to like God, especially the God we see in Jesus, to freely, of your own initiative, to forgive them, even outside of their apology? What does it mean to love them, to take the initiative and love them back first, to work for their restoration and their healing from their dysfunction? What does it look like to look at those who today are your enemies, but to look at them as victims themselves of the real enemy, and to look at them as in need of your compassion and your patience and your prayers, regardless of what they're doing to you, and possibly even allowing yourself to be a conduit for God, to become an active part, to actively engage on your part of seeking to restore them, especially to restore them to the way of love, the love for which they were made? What would that look like? The heart group application this week: Jesus came to save people from the path that they were on that leads to destruction. Jesus was a revolutionary. He's calling us to a way of doing life that was radically different and that had intrinsically different results. Inherently, it had different results. It was the way that leads to life. In the specific context in which Jesus was ministering, Jerusalem was on a collision course with annihilation, but it wasn't too late. They could still follow Jesus in his new way of life and be saved. One path intrinsically led to death. The other intrinsically led to life and life everlasting. So this week, number one, I want you to spend some time focusing on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7, as well as Jesus' Sermon on the Plain in Luke 6. And number two, I want you to use some holy inspired imagination this week and prayerfully try and map out on paper how Jesus' way of doing life that he was offering them in these two sermons would intrinsically lead to healing, restoration, and the winning of the Romans, to a restored relationship with the Romans, and ultimately life. Focus especially in relation to their attitude towards their oppressors, the Romans, because this was the cultural context in which Jesus' teachings were given. These were their adversaries. These were their enemies. And I want you to also map out, if you can, how their present course that they were on, if they continued on that, how that would possibly escalate to their destruction. And actually, this second one, it's not going to be that hard, because this is exactly what historically took place. So all you have to do is look back in history to see how their present course escalated to their destruction in AD 70. Number three, I want you to think about your own relationships in your daily life. List five relationships that you currently have with other people, and whether they're those you consider to be your friends or someone that you place in the category of being an enemy, ask yourself if the way that you're relating to them is a way that's tending toward life or a way that is tending toward death, and try to be honest. And where you find paths that lead to death, ask Jesus to help you make significant changes, even if they're just small changes, significant changes that will put you in the context of that relationship, at least for your part, on the path of life. And then number four, share any insights or discoveries you receive this week with your heart group as you come together to meet. We'll keep looking at the second of Jesus' eight prophecies concerning Jerusalem next week. Until then, wherever this finds you today, keep living in love, loving like Christ, till the only world that remains is a world where love reigns. I love you guys. We'll see you next week.